Philippians chapter 2, we will begin reading in verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. This morning, Heavenly Father, we ask for you to speak to us through your word. We are grateful, Lord, for the joyful Christian living that each one of us can experience as we seek to be led to that rock that is higher. We're grateful, Father, that as we humbly put our lives in your hands, that, Lord, we can accomplish so much more simply through your power and your strength. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us and encourage us this morning from your word. And Father, that each one of us, as we leave here in a few more moments, would desire to imitate the character of this unsung hero by the name of Epaphroditus. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday night, we spent a little bit of time studying the fact and being reminded yet again that the church is a family. It is a body. Each one of us, those of us who are members, we're all members with unique gifts and responsibilities within this local body of Christ. And our passage before us today shows us the importance of every single member. We all know there is no book of Epaphroditus. Some of you may even wonder if that happens to be a disease. Well, it's not. In fact, Epaphroditus' name is mentioned only twice in the scriptures, both times here in the book of Philippians. First in our text in chapter 2, and then one other time in chapter 4 and in verse 18. Nevertheless, in spite of what I'm calling an unsung hero, in some senses perhaps a little bit of a nobody, he was a tremendous servant of the Lord, a vital part in the ministry, both at the church at Philippi and also in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so what I would like for us to examine this morning is how we can also seek to be the same type of unsung hero. First of all, Paul begins by telling us about the life of this man and shares with us a little bit of the things that he sought to accomplish in his own spiritual walk. We see here that the Apostle Paul cared for him. But more importantly, he knew that Epaphroditus cared for him. It's interesting of all the different terms that the Apostle Paul employs from time to time when he talks about other people involved in the ministry. We think of Timothy, and what's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of the Apostle Paul and the way that he referred to him? What would that be? His son in the faith. But here we find Epaphroditus, not a son, but a brother in the Lord. I don't know if you're like I am, but sometimes I may be in a particular situation where you see someone and you hear all of the accolades and you see all of the things that they're accomplishing and you understand the role that they're playing out, and you just kind of sit there and say, "Man, that would be nice, but I know that will never be me." I mean, we can look up at political figures and say, "Wow, wouldn't it be incredible to have the authority that they have, to be in the position that they're in, to be able to have pass laws that would impact so many millions of people?" But of course, probably the vast majority of us here don't have any realistic expectations of ever walking the halls of Congress or Senate as a senator or a congressman or congresswoman. But I remind us this morning that what we have before us in the life of Epaphroditus is very attainable by every single person that is here who knows Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. Every single one of us can seek to either be an encouragement to someone else or at the same time simply be encouraged by the lives of those that serve God around us. He knew, Paul knew, that Epaphroditus was his brother in the Lord. There was an affinity that was there. There was a bonding, if you would, a spiritual relationship that was different from just any other man down the street. Of course, he demonstrated this in a number of different ways. We realize that he was sent to the Apostle Paul with a gift for him, a financial gift. He was one that was concerned about the Apostle Paul's needs while he was there in prison in Rome. But Paul also knew, furthermore, not only that Epaphroditus cared for him, but he knew that he could count on him. What is the next description that he gives of him here in verse 25? My brother and what? Companion in labor. We think of being a laborer for our Lord. You know, he wasn't saying that he was the supervisor. He wasn't saying that he was the one who was delegating all the responsibilities and jobs that were there. But he said, no. He said, this guy, Epaphroditus, or Epi, if you will allow me the abbreviated form. He said, Epi, he is one who will work right beside you. What a blessing it is when we think about the Christian walk of realizing there are other brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to take their talents and their gifts and put them to use in the work of the Lord. To come beside you and to say, hey, can I help you with this project? Say, listen, I don't need to be necessarily the one who's overseeing everything that's taking place, but if you'll pass me a shovel, I'll help dig. You know, if you'll help give me a rag, I'll go and scrub and clean. You give me a brush and I can do some painting. And I'm just here to help serve the Lord alongside of you. That's what's so wonderful about a church family. We think of brothers and sisters in Christ who will come together and say, God, maybe he's given me a slightly different talent than what he's given to you. Perhaps what my gifts and abilities are different from the ones that you have. But I want you to know something. If you need somebody to help with that project, I'll do my best to offer what God has given to me to use in the work of the Lord. What do we need in the work of the Lord? But those, obviously, that have been saved and those that are desirous of serving. But he says here, when we think of this, of being a companion in labor, does that not bring to mind a little bit of the words of Jesus Christ when he tells us in Matthew chapter 9, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the what are few? The laborers. The laborers. And how easy it is for any of us, and I've certainly done it plenty of times, but you come and you see something that's being done and you begin to think, wow, maybe this isn't quite right, or maybe this needs a little bit of fixing, or maybe there's something over here that's out of place, as opposed to saying, wait a minute, what can I do to put it back in place? What can I do to help fix what's broken? What can I do to come roll up my sleeves and get involved and serve as a true laborer for the Lord? But we see not only as a worker, but also as a warrior. Paul then goes on and says, this guy, Epi, he's a fellow soldier. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I must confess that there has been more than one occasion in my life where I have looked at perhaps some footage from a war, or I have simply talked with men who have been on the battlefield, or they've been overseas, or they've served, and you kind of think, man, what must that be like? I mean, what must the adrenaline rush be like when it's not target practice, it's the real deal, and you've got a real territory to claim, or you have a real fort to protect, or you've got a real mission that you are going on with live ammunition, and this is the actual battle. But then when I hear of those that are hurt and wounded, I realize perhaps I don't have the courage and strength and valor of some of those of our more faithful soldiers. But do you realize that although you or I may never pick up an actual weapon in time of warfare, God has nevertheless called every single one of us to be warring for Him against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil every day of our lives? Look at what Paul tells to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, Paul knew what spiritual warfare was all about. Paul is the one who writes to us about that in Ephesians chapter 6 and describes the armor of God that we must have if we are going to be what God wants us to be. Paul is also the one who in Philippians chapter 1 told us in verse 27 that we are to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when Paul, who had also told Timothy that every single child of God has a responsibility of warring, but just warring for the Lord and not for our own personal glory, when he says that Epi was a fellow soldier, he knew what he was talking about. And you think of everything that the Apostle Paul endured and the shipwreck and the beatings and everything else that took place and being stoned and left for dead and suffering hunger and all of that. The Apostle Paul knew what spiritual warfare was about. And so for him to say, this guy Epi, he's not only a hard worker, but he is a warrior for the Lord. He knew what he was saying. I think sometimes today in the Christian life, if we're not careful, we can let down our guard. If we're not careful and we think about the enemy that is out there because we don't necessarily see him in a human visible form, we may tend to discount a little bit of that spiritual warfare. But I want to remind all of us that when we talk about being what God wants us to be and going to that rock that's higher, it requires for every single one of us, every day of our lives, to engage in a personal fashion in that warfare so that we can demonstrate the power of God at work in our hearts and truly on this earth. But you think about it, he was a worker, he was a warrior. I am grateful for the fact that, as is said oftentimes when battle on the battlefield and in actual time of war, that there's always someone who will get your back. There's always someone who's watching out for you. And that if someone is ever wounded on the battlefield, he's not abandoned, but they will do whatever is necessary to go back and pick up that wounded warrior. I think in some sense of the word, that could be applied to what's taking place here with Epi as he's gone to see Paul, because he knew Paul couldn't come to him. Paul's in prison, but he cared. He says, hey, count on me. But also we see him not only as a worker and as a warrior, but as a willing servant, a messenger. He says here, your messenger. Paul is mindful of the fact that he was sent out by a group of believers. He was sent out from the church at Philippi. He was the one that they had chosen in that local church and said, we want you to go and take this gift to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says he was faithful. He did what he was asked to do. Solomon writes, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. What a joy to see that he not only took the message that was given to him, but he also ministered to Paul. He says, he that ministered to my... And isn't that interesting what he says there at the end of verse 25? He doesn't say my demands. He doesn't even say my needs. What does he say? Minister to my wants. Wants. We won't turn there, but my mind goes back to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, where David was there away from Jerusalem. He began to think back of the wonderful water from that well and what he would give for that, and how he longed for the water of the well of Bethlehem. But he knew that it was there at the gate. He knew that that was fortified at the time, and he knew that it wasn't possible for him to enjoy that cold, refreshing water. Not a need. There was water where he was. His needs were being met, but a want. Then you recall that there were three men who went and broke through, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, took it, brought it to David, and then David, in gratitude for their sacrifice, ministering to his want, said he wouldn't drink of it, but he poured it out to the Lord. You know what is so important and so necessary when we talk about the body of Christ? Our brothers and sisters in Christ who will look around at others and say, how can I minister to you? Maybe it is taking a cup of cold water. Maybe it is meeting someone for lunch. Maybe it is going and taking a meal to a shut-in. Maybe it is helping someone with a project around their home or helping fix a car. But simply looking beyond just the spiritual context in the sense of what I do in church, what I do in these four walls, and realizing, hey, God has put me within this specific body at Fairfax Baptist Temple so that I can minister to other people and to their needs and to their even wants as God so blesses me. Not just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, and every day. Always desirous of causing the body of Christ to be able to grow and be fruitful for the Lord. When we think about his life, we also realize here his longing. And this is an interesting thought as he tells us in verse 26, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. The Apostle Paul notes in the beginning of Philippians chapter 1 that he longed for these believers when it says in verse 8, God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. But why was that? Well, it wasn't because there was a close proximity, because there was 800 miles from Philippi to Rome. So it wasn't that they were right there, but it was because he had developed such a strong bond for the believers that even when he was away from them, his heart remained with them. Now, Epi is the one there who says that he longed after them. Epi knew that he was on this mission, that he had to take this gift, that he had to go to Paul, that Paul had some needs and had some wants, and God was the one who was going to allow him to be able to meet those needs. But Epi never forgot about the relationship that he had with his local church. I'm grateful that just a little over a month ago, we had the joy as a church family of seeking to help, to minister to the needs, and even beyond that, to some of the wants of the DiCarvalho family, in packing a whole shipping container and sending furniture and belongings and things that they'll be able to use all the way over to Cape Verde. But do you realize this morning that the reason why that was so special is because even though they're over there, in a sense, we're still a part of the same family of God. You know, and we're still a part of the same church in the sense of having sent them out on a mission to take the gospel to people not 800 miles away, but thousands of miles away. But I ask you this morning, who would you say you long for within the Fairfax Baptist Temple when you may find yourself away on business or even on vacation? And I don't mean that we can't ever be apart. I don't mean that you can't ever go and enjoy some R&R. I think that's great. But it ought to be that our relationships here within this body of Christ are so strong and so encouraging that, hey, even in difficult times, as Epi was sick nigh unto death, the Bible says, his longing was for those brothers and sisters in Christ. And how do you develop that? Well, you develop that by spending time with those people. Which is why we were talking last week about looking for opportunities to get to know better your brothers and sisters in Christ. And getting together and enjoying times of fellowship and enjoying times and seasons of prayer. And finding opportunities where you can be an encouragement and a blessing to someone else and get to know them. And enjoy spending time with them, not just limited to a church service or within the confines of a church building. But it says here that this longing came because they had heard that he had been sick. But notice that the phrase there before that in verse 26 says he was full of heaviness. It's interesting to note that that word heaviness is only used in the Greek in one other time. And it's when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he had all of the agony of knowing what lay ahead for him in terms of offering his life on the cross of Calvary. Now, with that light, with that understanding, with that depth of emotion, of love, of care, let's reread this verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. What a tremendous bonding relationship existed between Epi and the church at Philippi. This wasn't just a casual, oh, I am them, you know. Hey, guys, I'm okay. It's all right. No, he, keep in mind, the one who was sick was so much in agony and heaviness for those that were worrying about him who was sick. I mean, shouldn't it have been the other way around? Hey, guys, you know, send me some more sympathy. No, he cared for his church. He loved those brethren. He longed after them with extreme agony because he knew that they were burdened for him, and rightfully so, in his sick condition. Paul explains it was a very serious sickness, sick unto death. And for those who would try and upstage the gift of healing, it is important for us to note in this passage that the Apostle Paul did not heal Epaphroditus. He didn't do that because it had to be God's will. It had to be God's leading. It had to be God ultimately putting his hand of healing upon him. And so, as he said, God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also. So when we talk about praying to our Lord and we think of the longing that we should have, it ought to be that this is a fun place to be, that this is a growing relationship, that I can look at people in front of me or behind me and get to know them a little bit better and develop friendships and relationships that go beyond just a time when we've come together for corporate worship before the Lord. But then we find now not only his life and his longing, but we see how the Apostle Paul lauded him for what he had done. In verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Again, what is Paul's concern? The whole book of Philippians, he wants them to be joyful in their walk with God. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to rejoice. And it would have been very easy for Paul to have selfishly justified, okay, Lord, let me keep Epaphroditus for myself. He's been so sick. He's ministered not just to my needs, but to my wants. So let me keep him here. But Paul says, you know, I want you all to rejoice. And yes, I'll have less sorrow because I know that now God has brought him back to health. And so I'm sending him back to you. And he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Keep your finger here and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is an interesting thought that on the surface, I don't believe, at least I know I did not come to this conclusion. But when he says here to hold such in reputation, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, at the beginning, it's not going to make sense, but hear me out. In verse 4, the Bible says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, in this particular context, we see here the way in which God is the one who is building his house. We understand the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. And yet he tells us that we also are as lively stones, that we are a part of this. We think of Jesus Christ as being the supreme rock, the foundation for everything. That word precious in verses 4 and 6 of 1 Peter 2 is the same word to have the reputation that we saw in Philippians chapter 2. And so what Paul is saying, when he talks about Epi, he's saying, this man is precious. He is a jewel in the family of God. He is a jewel in that local church there at Philippi. I hope you all realize what a wonderful man you've got. What a wonderful servant you've got. Again, not the pastor of the church. No indication as to whether or not he was a deacon. And frankly, there's no indication as to whether or not he even held a position of leadership in the church. But nevertheless, he was an example for all of them to follow. He says, hold him in reputation, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me. I ask you today, to whom could you be an Epaphroditus? To whom could you seek to be a brother, a laborer, a soldier, a messenger, a minister? You see, we started off this message by saying every one of us can and should if we'll allow God to work in and through us. But I also want to ask today, who might be the Epaphroditus in your life? Is there somebody there that's faithful by your side that could use a word of encouragement from you? Maybe somebody that you serve with in a particular ministry. Perhaps it's someone who you have observed even from afar, who you see them rearing their children in the ways of the Lord, and you could just write an encouraging note to them. Perhaps it's someone who is sick, who may be ultimately concerned about you and your needs and your wants, and yet you could be a blessing to them. And just say, hey, thank you. Thank you for what you do for the work of Christ. Solomon reminds us when we think about the matter of praise, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. in Proverbs 27 and in verse 2. Paul tells us this in Romans 12. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So today, epi. A mere two verses in the entire scriptures that mention his name. In some ways, an unsung hero. No books written by him. Nothing is said of his genealogy. Nothing is said even of his positions that he may or may not have ever held. My, but what a tremendous example for every single one of us to follow. His life. His longing. And then the way in which the Apostle Paul sought to laud him for what he is doing. Do you live the kind of life that others could easily laud you? Do you live the kind of life that demonstrates outwardly your longing for your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you don't, then why not say, hey, I want to be an epi. I want to be one who will be a help. Or perhaps look around and say, who are the epis in my life that this week I could praise? Drop them a note. Give them a phone call. Invite them over after church. Seek to let them know I appreciate you and what you do in the work of the Lord.